All right. Back up a little bit so the back row in the balcony can see who's talking. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles. We're just going to be one short little verse tonight in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, as we have a little Bible study here. Brother Pitts, where are you at? Raise your hand. There you go. I think I missed the other night. Forget where I was, but that's not unusual. But anyway, I think I missed some of the rest of the testimonies from the soul winning marathon. Did all of them get them in? They didn't. Uh-huh. How many will raise your hand that you didn't yet get to testify? Would you raise your hand? One, two, three. See, some of them are like this. What they mean is I don't want you to see my hand. I tell you what, though, before I get into the lesson, I'm going to have at least a couple of them. We want to finally try to get all of them in if we can. I think I'm going to probably have at least a couple of them come up and maybe total together, maybe they can take 2 or 3 minutes, a couple of minutes apiece. Right here on the front, I saw some hands. Raise them again. All right, let's let ladies first. You come on up. I'll lower this, and then we'll have you. And Shelton, did I see your hand up? Whose hand? You had your hand up?
No, sir.
You've already testified. Don't trust him too much. Let me see if I can lower this a little bit more. Okay. Tell us your name and go ahead and give us a word, okay?
Hi, good afternoon, church. My name is Kadisha Rupnarang, and this is my second year of Soul Winning Marathon. I really enjoyed it there. It kind of reminded me back home at my grandma's place. I really loved the countryside, so it was like a big blessing to me. And during Soul Winning Marathon, I was able to meet someone from Trinidad, and he wasn't safe. He was Hindu, but he was 85 years old, but apparently he witnessed to me and my partner more than we got a chance to witness to him. It was just a blessing to see him, and I'm just really glad that God was able to work with me there, because he showed me that I should have this same willing and anxious feeling for Soul Winning Marathon, just like every Thursday or even Saturday for bus visitation. And it was just a blessing, and the spirit and everything was really good.
Amen. Good night, church. My name is Edwin Roll. I'm from the Bahamas, and God has been really good to us at the college, and it was a blessing going to Soul Winning Marathon this year. It was really great for me. Although it was a lot of long roads, like everybody mentioned, and just not a lot of people to talk to, but I really did get to talk to someone. I knocked on the door, and a man came out. He said he wasn't really interested in church, but in his backyard, he had a lot of dogs barking. Now, I really don't like dogs that much, but the dogs were barking like really bad because they saw us, and his son came out. And when the son came out to try to calm the dogs, I just went up to the son, and I was able to witness to him, and he gave his life to the Lord. And so that was a real blessing for me, and seeing how God used me at Soul Winning Marathon. Thank you very much.
Somebody on that second row raised their hand. Who was it? Did all of you, 1, 2, 3, 5 of you all give testimonies? Well, 4 of you. All right, I don't know if somebody up back here raised your hand. I want one more. Somebody come on up. Somebody push somebody up here. All right, here we go.
Good evening, I'm Sabrina Ortiz, and this was my first year going on Soul Winning Marathon. And it was a really big blessing. We met, I think, 1 to 2 people who gave us their testimonies, two little elderly ladies who said they have accepted Christ as their Savior. So that was really encouraging. As well, I just like to thank the church and the professors. Before coming here, I really hadn't had any practice or teaching about soul winning like they teach us here. So I just really want to thank the church and the professors and how well they prepare us. So I know I definitely will be taking this home and using this with me during the summer and as I return. So thank you.
Amen.
All right, we appreciate that. We're about to use up the college time. Now, there may be a few of them hanging around in the summer with us, but most of them are going to be going after the graduation, and we'll miss them, amen? And we're real proud of testimonies like that. Young lady said, what I've learned here, I'm going to take home and use it. Well, that's the plan. That's exactly what we want to happen, amen? And don't sell short what the Lord is doing, even with one person sometimes, because you never know what God is going to do. Well, open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. I'll kind of do a little repeating tonight. I'm going to ask forgiveness for a start. And I want to tell you that I don't always repeat because I can't remember I said it before. That may be the case sometime, but most of the time it's because I want to. And I understand some folks don't like that too much, but I had a lady at the door one time. I use the same Bible text that I'd use that same text 2 or 3 years before or something. She said, I wrote down in my Bible right where you used that before. I said, yes, ma'am. Have you ever heard Amazing Grace more than one time? Now, think about that a little bit. She was being a little critical, and I might have been a little mean. There is a danger zone there. But anyway, the truth of the matter is a lot of stuff does need repeating. And a preacher that speaks pretty much very little written down, he's not going to say exactly the same thing the same way. If he tried, he couldn't. And I, most of you know, I don't read that much as far as the message. And I think about a fellow not too far from here. He's been gone a long time. But he was famous for writing his sermon down. It was 20 minutes. It was word for word read every Sunday morning. And there was no lost boy in town. Thank God he got saved later. But he went to church with his wife. And I guess he'd been there enough to see how the preacher did. So at the door, preacher was shaking hands. And this guy, like I say, unsaved at the time, maybe a little mean, he said, preacher, if you'll just send me that thing during the week, I'll read it, and I won't have to get dressed up and come to church like this. Now, I'd have hated to be that preacher. That's pretty rough. But he nailed him right between the eyes on it. Now, I'm not against reading stuff or maybe even reading a sermon totally, but I sure want to make room for the Holy Spirit to say anything he wants in between the lines, amen? And I genuinely mean that, and I do believe we... I'll be honest with you. Sometimes some of the best things I say in a message, I didn't plan to say them. No way I could have. Now, on the opposite of that, there may have been some things in the sermon I shouldn't have said, and I didn't plan to say those either. So you guess who planted it? The good things was probably from the Lord. Who was the bad things from? I don't know. But I'm just saying, I give the Lord room to be in it, amen? And that's my feeling. I want to talk to you a little bit on what's in the text tonight, and I'm going to do a little bit of reviewing here. Proverbs 29, verse 18, says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's what I want to talk about tonight. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, that keepeth the law, we understand Old Testament law. We also understand that means walking with the Lord, obeying the Lord, doing what the Lord wants. But where there is no vision, the people perish. I think about the fellow that gave in to his friend trying to set him up with a blind date. And finally, he agreed to it. So when he got back, somebody asked him, said, that buddy of yours said to go ahead and go on that blind date, that she was a vision. He said, "Is that correct? Was she a vision?" He said, "No, she was a sight." Now, there's a difference. There's a difference between the two. Anyway, truth is, a vision is, it can be, mean several things. You know, it can talk about you have 20/20 vision, or I saw a vision like a dream, or I saw, you know, you can use it a lot of ways. In the sense, I believe, that it's used right here, we're talking about having a goal, having a plan, having something you're shooting for. And in the right sense, people need to know what direction they're going. And I have a little idea about that. Now, I know young people plan their lives and all that. Sometimes it don't always work out. But it's still good to have a goal. It's still good to have a plan. And I believe it's talking about here that if we don't have that direction, then we perish. Now, perish don't necessarily mean dying and going to hell here, but it means just not getting anything done. I tell you, what's a wise thing often is to write things down that you need to do. If you don't, you may never get around to it. And there's just having a goal is so important. First time I read this text to this church, we were in the little old building over here. It was December, almost Christmas time, in 1970. The Lord had definitely called me down to speak to the people, and Sonia and I came in, and there was a handful, maybe 30 people, maybe 35, on that particular night, near Christmas. Young people were putting on a Christmas play, and they had the pulpit down. By the way, it was the same one. They had it laid aside, and they were doing a Christmas play, just a simple little version of the Christmas story. And when they got through, I was supposed to get up and speak to the church. So I took something like this, instead of the pulpit, and a microphone like this, and I stood up and spoke to them. Now, God had already dealt with me about having to do that. And quite frankly, I thought God was punishing me. I mean, I really, of all places, was not expecting God to call me back to my hometown where I'd done some of my meanness and people knew me for some of the worst reasons, and police had a record of how many tickets I had and all that kind of stuff. I couldn't see God doing that to me, but he did. While I was assured that God intended for me to come that night, I still tried to talk the church out of calling me. I told them how mean I'd be. I've tried to live up to that. But anyway, I told them it probably wouldn't work. I told them several things I thought was pretty hard. And then I finally told them, if you don't vote 100%, I'm not coming because this church is not big enough to split. And I took Sonia by the hand. We went out the middle aisle, stood outside the door. It was a little cool in December. And in a few minutes, one of the deacons come out, and he said, "Preacher, I guess you got it. Everybody in there voted for you to come." So I came. Now, it didn't look great when I stood up and said, "If I come, I've got a vision, we're going to do something for God." That's the text I used. Without a vision, the people perish. I even looked it up in my old Bible and almost brought it out here. But boy, it's a mess. I mean, the pages have been loose and coming out, and I didn't do it. I just thought I'd read it here. But it didn't look all that possible to do anything much. We started one brick at a time. Somebody often asked me, "Did you plan all this?" No, maybe God did, but he didn't let me in on it. I had to lay a brick at the time, a shovel full of dirt at the time, another day at the time, and a week at the time, and very seldom had a long-range view much above that, except I knew what God wanted me to do right then. And I've said to a lot of young people, "You want to be in the will of God next week? Be in the will of God today. What he show you to do today, you do today. And that'll take care of the week if you keep doing it, and it'll take care of the month, and it'll take care of the years if you just keep on keeping on." And that's where we got started. I knew God had called. Now, did I have a strategy? No, my method was just keep going, plugging along. And that's never changed. I guess I've had some critics say, "Well, that preacher's got a big ego." No, I got a big God. And I trust in him. And my ego is not up there. I never expected anybody to know my name outside of a community here. I never expected any pictures in the paper for doing something or any other church know anything about it. I never expected that, never asked for that, still don't. I still do my best to stand back when I can. Things sometimes force you out, and things make you make decisions. And sometimes I made a lot of decisions by faith, I guarantee you, and they could have turned out the wrong way. And yet I thank God that He is blessed. Now, I'm saying some things in view, and I'll go a little bit somewhere tonight if you'll stay with me. I'm going to keep on. And by the way, the Lord is the flagman. Did you know what I mean by that? He's the one that flags a race when it's over. He's the one that will call the shots. And so I'm trusting Him. I don't know. I'm praying, and I'm hoping Jesus is going to come before this year's out. But if not, next year, I'm just trusting the Lord to the end. And that's my plan. Now, I'm not trying to impress anybody. I've been accused of that. I tried to impress my wife years ago, and that didn't work, so I give up with everybody else. Now, I'm joking some, but that's not by the grace of God and my hand on the Bible, it's not my problem. I may get accused of it. By the way, when I'm in the pulpit, or when I'm talking to you, or when I'm visiting you in the hospital, or when I'm doing anything God's work, I want to do it as good as I can. And so, I'm not doing it to show off to anybody. I don't have much of that in me. But if I can help you, I want to be pleasant to you if I can. I want to be as right on truth as I can. And if I'm saying it in the pulpit, I'm going to say it as tasteful as I can. I want to say it as colorful as I can. And I found out that people remember that. It sticks in. And I don't want to take something as exciting as God incarnate in the flesh that died for my sins and make it dull. Amen. That ought to be the most exciting thing you could talk about. So we ought to think that way about it. I rather listen to a preacher that's a little bit colorful in the sense he's easier to listen to. And maybe I'll remember some of it. So I say a lot of what I'm saying now because I got some preacher boys scattered out there. And I'm saying some of that for their benefit. But when I came here, what was my vision? It was serve God. God, through circumstances, dictated what the next step was often. I think probably the first big step I took shortly after I got here was buses. Now, I had worked bus ministry in Winter Haven when I was a deacon over there, a youth leader. I knew a little bit about them, but we didn't have any here. And I put in to try to get them. Now, the part of that was faith was we didn't have any money. And they, even junkers cost money. And that's what we wound up doing. I've told you stories before about the bus ministry. We got started in buses and missions really about the same time as far as raising special missions. And it was a challenge. As soon as I committed to one bus, I lost one family because they thought that was a waste of money. Yet, as sad as that was, they did come back later when they saw it worked. It's amazing the people that pull back until they see somebody else have success. And then, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. But anyway, I remember those days, and God, and I can't take time to tell you the miracles of the different ways we got buses. Lindy Parton was visiting our church at that time, later become a member. He gave us a couple of buses, and God used him in giving me a couple of buses. I'd already gotten one, I think, to rebuke me a little bit about missions, because I was trying to raise $1,000 for missions. And that looked like so much then. You wouldn't believe how much that looked like. And we raised it. And, of course, I'd promised the church it was going to missions. It did go to missions. But by the time I got it raised, the devil got on my shoulder and said, you know, you could buy a bus or two with that. And Just as soon as I made the decision to send it to missions, of course, like I was supposed to, Lindy come up to me and he said, "Preacher, you need a couple of buses?" I said, "Yeah, Lindy, but we don't have no money." And he said, "Well, I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about I had a couple I could give you." You see God in that? I see it. And I don't ever forget things like that. And that's one reason I guess I retell them. It's not bragging on me. That's bragging on God. See? And those kind of things. And we kept giving the missions and we kept buying buses. And through the years, you'd be surprised how many buses has been given to us. I mean, over and over again, people have done that. We've bought very, very few, even up to recent years. I mean, last couple of years, that sort of thing. I'm saying my vision, just buses, well, God blessed it. It was something. It was a goal that we reached. I think a little bit further. Day school, we started that pretty early. Brother Pritchard and I was reminiscing some about that the other day. I started that when outside folks thought that was the craziest thing in the world, to start a Christian day school. They thought it was illegal. Good friend of mine in town, never was a church member, visited here some. He came to me to keep me out of trouble. He said, "I've heard you're going to start a Christian school." He said, "You can't do that." I said, "Why?" He said, "You just can't." I said, "Why?" He said, "It's against the law." I said, "What law?" He said, "Well, I'll find out." Of course, there was no law. And we started it anyway. Now, he had good intentions. He was trying to keep me out of trouble. But that was just another vision, that part of the vision, keep on doing something for God. And God blessed in that. And camp, same way. You know the story of the camp. And college, we started... As we begin to grow and begin to send young people out, we sent them to other colleges. And it was about that time, in the late 70s to early 80s, that some of the best Bible colleges began to dip their colors. And I began to get some students back that had more faith when they left than when they came back. They were more separated in their living for the left, for Christ, than when they came back. And I begin to see that sort of thing. And I'm not saying every one of them was bad, but I had some bad experiences. I even got on a plane and flew out to fuss at one or two of them. But I decided I'm going to start my own college. And I'm going to train my own Christian day school teachers and my own workers. And I'm still glad I did. Now, colleges struggled along through the years, but we can point to a lot of preachers, a lot of missionaries, and a lot of good work that spread the gospel around the world because Landmark Baptist College has opened its doors every year. And we got a good crop of students again this year. I believe many of them are going to do something very good for the Lord. That building, you see the picture of it up there, and somebody says, "Why you keep that up there?" Well, it reminds me of what God did. And I don't mind keeping it up there to remind me. I remember, and some of you will not remember this, but if you go to the red light and you turn left, they got a bank there on the corner now. But right next to the bank, in the early years, was a nursing home. And in fact, the same man at that time owned the hotel, owned the nursing home. And after a while, it closed, and it went down just as bad as you remember how bad the hotel was. That's what that nursing home was. And God laid on my heart and some friends of mine that had invested in the place, and there it sat, vandalized, gangs going in there and having parties and the whole, it was a bad situation. Well, our church, mostly with our two hands, we took that place. And we refurbished it, and we had a pretty good ministry until, I guess we ran it 3 years. I'm guessing 3 years. The reason I had to quit, we were not making money. We were going in the hole every month, but we were reaching some folks and helping some folks that couldn't have any place else to live. And I remember it pretty well. I was out there working one day, and the Haines City building inspector came by, and he was cooperating with us. We were doing the best we could. Everybody in Haines City that had any brains wanted to see that place cleaned up. So nobody was really against us on it. Pretty much like the hotel, they had any sense. They wanted to see it improved. But anyway, the building inspector was there, and he and I were talking about something, and we walked outside the building, and he looked up at the hotel. And he said, "I'm waiting for you to take that and fix it up." I thought, "You're out of your cotton picking mind." I couldn't imagine that. And yet, I never got over that. Now, that guy was a lost guy. I tried to witness to him some. He wasn't here very long. But God used him to say something to my heart that day. I thought, how in the world could that be? That couldn't be. Well, it was many years later, and it happened. Some things like that that I see the Lord in. And so I remember that. And God blessed us to get it going. That was part of the vision. The radio station, well, I can't talk too much longer on that, but you know that was part of God's plan. And no, I didn't sit down one day in 1971 and write all this out. Said, I got to do this first and this. No, God just directed day by day, week by week, faithful year by year, brought in different people. Some people came that helped a great lot while they were here, and they're gone. I don't know where they're at, some of them, but I know God brought them in for that particular moment. Brother Ed Thompson used to be one of our deacons. Many of you remember. Brother Ed's been in heaven a long time. He was the fellow that walked up to you and says, "Have I told you lately? God loves you. Have I told you lately?" I don't care if I saw him 2 days ago, it's still, "Have I told you lately? God loves you." And I love Brother Ed. He was a faithful man. But I'll never forget what he said to him, and I repeated this at his funeral. I don't believe in talking to the dead, but I talked to Ed that day. Ed made me a promise. He said, "God is going to send you every man and every dollar that you need until he's through with you." And every now and then when budget would get tight, I'd say, "Ed, you talking to the Lord about this?" And when I did his funeral, I reminded him that I was still counting on that, amen? And God has done exactly that. Tell the truth, he has done all that. And going down the line, the village, everything that you can mention, that one time or another, It was a vision, in the sense that you could think about it, you could imagine, but you couldn't see it, you couldn't touch it, but it was real. I think of some other situations. We were over here building the gym, not the latest one, but the old one. We were over building the gym. Now, I think of some fellows that helped me work that summer. One of them, two of them got saved. I don't know where they're at now, but they got saved. They were good workers. They were in our church for a while. And it was hot like it's fixing to be now. And we were out there working, and we took a little breather. We were standing there, and he looked over across where this village is now. And he said, "Preacher, maybe God will give you that property over there, and one day you can build..." I think he said some condominiums or something. I don't know what he said. Now, where'd that come from? We had no idea about that at all. Well, it come from around. I was in the office one afternoon, and Linda Tyler was my secretary at that time. She buzzed me. She said, "This lady out here says you don't know her, but she wants to see you." And I could give you her name, but you wouldn't probably know it either. She come in, I'd never met her before. She was sort of a sergeant-like. You ever seen a woman that was sort of, you knew she'd have been a good first sergeant? You ever seen one like that? I mean, just the whole way she depicted herself. She just marched into my office, she looked around. She said, "Imagine a church like this with a preacher with a little dinky office like this." She nailed me, boy, she didn't even say hello before she told me I had a dinky little office. I said something like, "Yes, ma'am." You know, I need to be careful. Anyway, she sat down and she said, "You know, I got that property over there." I didn't know that. I had had an experience with that property before we ever built the building here. Now, I know some of you know this, and I want you to forgive me. And if you stick with me for the next however long God intends, you're probably going to hear it again. So I'm no apology. I'm just bragging on the Lord when I tell stuff like this. And there was an old orange grove over there. It was dying out. I knew the family. I went to school with one of the boys of the family that owned that little grove. Well, we started to hunt property to build this building. We wanted to go that way. There was nothing built on that. 12 acres over there. So, didn't have a for sale sign up. We contacted the man. Sister Nell Taylor was a big help to me in that. She was in the real estate business then. And we contacted the man. And he said, "Yeah, I'll sell it to the church." Now, this will blow your mind a little bit. He was going to sell us that 12 acres for $400 an acre. That was cheap even then. Boy, that sounded good. And so we agreed to it. Now, we were going to have to make financial arrangements and all that, but we'd already got down to the final signing of the contract. And he took it to his lawyer. And I'm going to be careful with what I'm saying, but his lawyer wasn't legit with me. He was, anyway, he saw what a bargain we were fixing to get. And he went to one of his kinfolk, and I'm generalizing now to hide anybody's thinking. Went to his kinfolk, and they made a higher offer. Now, I don't know what it was, whether it was $500 an acre or what it was, but he convinced the owner to sell to them and not us. I never forget. Sister Taylor come in. She was, her bottom lip was dragging. She come in on a Wednesday night. She said, "Preacher, this is not right. This is unfair. This cannot happen. The closing was right on us." She said, "You got a right to sue." I said, "No, I'm not going to do that." I met with the deacons that night. Could have been a Sunday night or Wednesday night. I'd already knocked the petition out of my office. It was in the old building there, to actually put chairs in where folks could sit. The office would have been in the back, and it wasn't very big, but we knocked the petition out and set chairs in it. So I didn't have an office. And so we go back, the deacons and I go back in the baptistry room. We'd baptized that night, and I remember we had them old cotton robes, not the things we got now, old brown heavy material. They were hanging on the line dripping water while I was meeting with the deacons back there. I remember it so well. And I had to tell them, "We've lost the property. It's gone." And I said, "Real estate lady says we could sue if we want to." I said, "But I'm not going to sue." And then I'm just talking off my head, a lot like I am doing right now. I said, "I want you guys to know something. They didn't do this to us. They did it to God." And I said, "I'm going to make a prediction that the fellow that bought that to build houses on it will never build a house." I don't know why I said that. I didn't plan to say that, but I said it. Well, Jimmy Carter was president. Gas went from 35 cents a gallon to a dollar. Like to kill us all. We went in recession. Well, some of you remember that. And I kept watching the land over there, and nobody done nothing to it. It's just there. A year passed, another year passed, another year passed. All I knew was nobody did anything with it. Meantime, we were able to buy the old houses where we're at right now, push them out, go this direction instead of that direction, and we built the building here. After the building was built, then the sergeant-looking lady came in. I hope nobody knows her, because bless her heart, but that's what she reminded me of. And she came in and told me I had a dinky office, and sat down and said, "I own that land over there." And she said, "I think the church ought to have it." I said, "Ma'am, we bought and built where we're at, and we are mortgaged to the hilt, and there's no way I could buy anything else. And she said, well, all these builders are after it, and I wanted to ask her, how'd you get it? I never did ask her that. Still don't know, really. And she talked on a little bit, and she said, I come around again. I think the church ought to have it. I told her again we couldn't afford it. And she said, well, you reckon you could pay the taxes on it this year? I said, well, what's the taxes? She said, $450. I said, yeah, we can pay that. And I paid it, and she signed it over to us. That's the way we got that land where some of you folks in the village are living over there. I remember what else I'd done. We were starting to build the college buildings, which is now the high school buildings over here on the left. And we had needed a lot of field dirt. I'm talking about a couple of hundred loads of field dirt for that foundation over there, and we were already into that. And I said to her, after I told her I could pay the $450, she said, well, go to a certain real estate office in Winter Haven, and they'll have the papers. And I had this brainstorm. I said, could we borrow some dirt from over there? So we hauled it. And when I say we, I mean me and some others driving these little junky dump trucks. We hauled it from over there, and it's still on that building over there. I got $2,000 worth of dirt for that $450 taxes that I paid on. But that's not the rest of the story. Oh, that clock. Rest of the story was after she gave us the land, some time later, we drew up plans to build the first phase of the village. And of course, you got to go before the planning board in the city and get all the red tape out of the way. So I went down to the planning board with the plans. I'm sitting out there waiting my turn, and I'm looking on who's on the planning board. Now, some of you in here, you've been on it. You know the way it works. And I'm looking up there, and I see the guy that shot us out of the saddle and bought the land to start with instead of us. Now, don't tell me God don't have a sense of humor. When the time come for me to come up, I could have walked to this side, I could have walked to that side, but I walked to the middle, because that's where he was. And I walked to the middle, and I laid the plans out where he could see them. And I watched his eyes. They got big. Now, I knew him ever since school days. And his eyes got big, and he looked up at me, and he said, I know that piece of property. And I thought, you sure do, you know. But no trouble. We planned and everything went through. But I thought, what I said in that room when the robes was dripping water, that he'd never build a house. I thought God wouldn't let him build. Now, we were fixing to buy it for 400 an acre, and that was a bargain. But we got the whole 12 acres for $450. That's a better bargain. Amen. Now, I'm just talking to you some stuff from our background. Now, I want to wrap up by saying this. The truth of that text was true when I come here in December 1970, my first official Sunday, January 71. It's still in the book. I don't believe we used up all the vision of God. I don't believe Landmark has to stop. I think we can keep going, whatever God wants. How are we going to get there? Day at the time, week at the time, summer at the time, year at the time, and as Brother Wiebe prayed a while ago, we can do something in the summertime. We don't absolutely have to tie a knot in the rope and hold on. There's souls that need to be saved in summer just like in winter. There's people to reach just as much in the summer as any of the rest of the year. And we need to have that attitude that, some folks who are, right, Stephen left, what's the old man going to do? He's going to keep doing what he's always done. Until God says it's enough. Now, if God was in moving Stephen, he's in taking care of me here. Amen. And You know, somebody said, well, I'm expecting the preacher to just start crying. Well, if I do, you won't see me. But the truth of the matter is, I trust the same God that allowed Stephen to come here for over 5 years. It takes him away for the job to be done up there. I've said this to several of you. I've said, if God called him there, then God's going to take care of things here. Amen. I mean, you don't surprise God, amen? You don't trick God. So I'm taking that attitude. The truth of the text is we need a renewed vision. We're still to occupy till the Lord comes. I was taught in school, and I know it's a little different now, but I did a little bit of running and track, and I was taught when you get close to the finish line, you give it an extra kick. You rush. You don't drag. And the best of my ability, I don't know where the finish line is. It might be tomorrow, but it might be several years. I don't know. God does. In the meantime, I got to keep my eye on what he wants me to see and what he wants me to follow and do the best I can do with it. And that's the attitude I'm going to have. And you say, don't you know you're getting old? I know it every morning when I start to get up. I say something else. I know it every night when I start to go to bed. But in the meantime, if the Lord keeps you going, it's okay. Amen? Amen. This summer, I'm going to think out of the box some. It's easy. Somebody said a rut is nothing but a grave with the ends kicked out of it. I don't want us to bury ourselves in a rut. I'm going to try to think out of the box some, and I'm going to, as God leads me, I'm going to make some suggestions, and I'm going to be calling for a lot of help. And our main mission has always been the same. Tell everybody about Jesus we can. Mission field. Locally, reach everybody we can, disciple everybody after they're reached. That's still our big job. And there are people still reachable and people that'll get saved if we get the word. Now, I want you to recognize this observation. You notice it. Lady got saved the other day, first time visitor. Brought her husband back, he got saved. Amen. Now, our problem is, folks, that we don't get enough lost folks in the building. You can't get the pews saved over and over again. And while some members possibly need saving, I don't know, but basically our job is, and I find this on a bus ministry, you ask these bus workers, they'll have kids ride for the first time. Within a few weeks of junior church, they get saved. The same thing will work with adults if we can get them here. And the need is still out there. I know the culture's bad. I know all the negatives. I preach on them all the time, maybe too much. I know all that. But that's no excuse to lose our vision. No excuse to say it can't be done again. Yes, it can be done again. And we got to keep trying. I'll guarantee you, I'm standing before you tonight, and this is a low Wednesday night attendance. I know that. But compare it to the first little group I stood before when I read this text. Big difference. Compare it to the machinery we have now. The buses, the school, the college, all that we have now. If somebody would have walked up to me on that first night and said, let me show you a picture, this is what it's going to be, my faith wouldn't have been that strong. But little by little, brick by brick, we've been able to see it done. And I don't know where God's going to take it, but I do know he's still interested in it. I know his Bible, same music, same commission, same plan, same God, and he hadn't changed, amen? So I want to encourage you, as we see summer coming on, I know you're going to look around here and say, where's everybody? Well, they may be out there waiting for us to go get them. And that's what we need to do. Don't quit on it. Let's keep going. And I'm going to be giving you some tools, I think, to work with as I can come up with it, some ideas. Say, you know they're all going to work? Nope, they'll be by faith. Whether they work or not. No more than I ever knew. But we'll try. We'll try. So I want to encourage you tonight, let's take that attitude that